We are going to finish up the series that we've been doing. This series is called Say What? And this is the final week of this series of Say What? In this series, we've been looking at some various sayings, misconceptions, things that we say the scripture says or that God says or that is in line with the Christian faith and the Christian values. And yet, these things really aren't in scripture. These things aren't really things that God has said. These things aren't really things that necessarily line up with the Christian faith and the Christian values. And so today we're going to finish up. And we started this series out by looking at the misconception that God just wants us to be happy. God just wants us to be happy. And we looked in Scripture and we saw how throughout the Scriptures, how even from the words of Jesus himself, he never says, I want you to be happy. In fact, he says, if you follow me, you will suffer. He says, but I do want you to be joyful, even through the trials, even through the struggles. My hope is that you will be filled with joy, because happiness is what happens around you. It's what happens to you. But joy is Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit inside of you. And he calls for us to have that joy of the Lord. Next, we talked about one that is very common, that God will never give you more than you can handle. God will never give us more than we can handle. And we looked and we saw that that is in fact not true. Throughout Scripture, we see God giving those in Scripture more than they could handle. It was more than they could bear. It was more than they could take on. And we looked and saw how God gives us these times when it's more than we can handle so we can experience his presence and depend on his power more. So that way we know that while God may give us more than we can handle, God never gives us more than he can handle. We then looked at, it doesn't really matter what you do as long as you don't hurt anyone. And we said, well, that's not in Scripture at all. And we looked at Achan in the book of Joshua, sort of as our case study. And we looked and we saw that what we do always affects someone else, even if it's indirectly. Our choices, our sinful actions, our disobedience, our rebellion to God always comes at a price, and other people are always affected. And then last week, we looked at the very common and trying misconception that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere. And we said, sincerity is not as important as truth. Sincerity will only take you so far. Sincerity isn't the most important thing, but truth is. And we looked at the fact that God, that Jesus is truth. Truth comes in the form of a person. And when we devote ourselves to that one exclusive truth of Jesus Christ, then we are saved, we are transformed. And therefore, knowing that one truth of Jesus Christ, knowing that superior truth of Jesus Christ, knowing it matters a great deal, because it is the difference between eternal life and eternal damnation. What we believe does matter. And it matters that we believe the truth and are sincere about the truth. And this week we're going to finish up this series by looking at the most quoted verse that the Bible never says. The most quoted verse that the Bible never says. And that is, God helps those who help themselves. God helps those who help themselves. This is not in Scripture. but we hear it all the time. And so the question is, did God really say this? Did God really say, I will help those who help themselves? God helps those who help themselves. Is that something God really said? And my answer to that is no, and kind of yes. No, and kind of yes. You're like, oh, you're throwing a monkey wrench in here. It was always no, and now you're throwing a yes in there. Well, it's not a total yes. It's a kind of, maybe, sort of, possibly yes. All right? And we want to look at this instance where Jesus walks on the water and then Peter walks on the water. We want to look at sort of this narrative, at this story in Scripture in Matthew chapter 14 as sort of our case study to answer this misconception of whether or not God really helps those who help themselves. So I first want to say that this phrase, the wording isn't quite right. God helps those who help themselves. That's not really the right way to word it. I'll give you three other ways that we can word this phrase that make it much more accurate. Okay? So I want to look at the area where this phrase is not accurate at all. It's not true at all. Okay? And in fact, instead of saying God helps those who help themselves, this phrase can say God helps those who are helpless. God helps those who are helpless. Okay? We see here that after Jesus had fed the 5,000 men, plus the women and the children, that the disciples went off on the boat in the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus went and he went up to the mountain and he went to pray to the Lord. And over the course of time, there came to be a ferocious wind and waves and storm. And by the way, this was not uncommon, okay? In fact, this still happens in the Sea of Galilee. Okay, as far as the geography of Israel is concerned, we see that storms happen a lot in the Sea of Galilee, and they happen quickly, spontaneously, and without warning. And these storms can be very dangerous and very ferocious. The reason being is that the Sea of Galilee is in a very peculiar area, and that the Sea of Galilee is located almost 700 feet below sea level. It's located almost 700 feet below sea level. But what surrounds the Sea of Galilee are hills or mountains. And especially on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, those hills, those mountains can reach an elevation of 2,000 feet above sea level. So we see in a very small, limited space, we see this very big difference in elevation. And this difference in elevation can cause a lot of issues because the air up in those mountains often tend to be cool and dry. And the air down by the Sea of Galilee tends to be warm and tropical-like and very moist. And what tends to happen is because these areas are very close to one another, the cold, dry air of the mountains tends to funnel down the mountains, creating a very large, ferocious, strong wind. And that wind descends down on the Sea of Galilee. And when that cold, dry wind, those gusts of wind, that very wind, ferocious wind, meets that warm, wet wind, when those two match, those two temperatures and those two pressures match, it causes a very big storm with waves and wind and a very ferocious storm, and it happens spontaneously. And in the Sea of Galilee, it's particularly difficult because the Sea of Galilee is a very shallow sea. It's a very shallow lake. At its deepest point, the Sea of Galilee is only about 200 feet deep. And when you get a strong wind and when you get a storm, in a body of water that's very shallow, it means the wind and those waves are even stronger than if it was in a deeper lake or sea. And so here, these disciples are out on this boat, and one of these gusts of wind comes, and it starts this storm, and it starts these waves spontaneously, and they are out in the middle of the lake, and it's these winds and these things and these waves, and they're pounding on the boat, and they're scared, they're terrified for their lives that they're caught in one of these storms and one of these squalls out of nowhere. The truth is that in that moment, as the waves are crashing in that boat, in the moment as the wind is beating against that boat, in that moment where the rains are pouring down, in that moment, those disciples are helpless. They are helpless. And we see at the end of this passage, it says that after Jesus walked on the water and everything with Peter, it says that he and Peter got into that boat, and what happened then? The winds stopped. What happened when Jesus got in that boat? All of a sudden, the wind stopped, the storm stopped, the waves subsided. Jesus calmed the storm, he calmed the winds. Essentially, Jesus helped them who were helpless. He helped those who were helpless. See, the reason why this saying is not altogether true is because God helps those who help themselves have a various amount of origins. It is first seen in 600 BC in one of Aesop's fables in ancient Greece. It's the Aesop fable of Hercules and the Wagoneer. Here it's talking about a wagoneer who has his cart with the horses, and they're traveling on very muddy roads. And eventually, the wheels on the wagon get stuck in the mud about halfway deep. And the more he prods, the more he whips the horses, and the more the horses try to run and get that cart out of the mud, the deeper the wheels sink into the mud. And so the wagoneer gets out of the cart, and he gets on his knees, and he kneels, and he prays to Hercules, the demigod, the god of strength. And he goes, Hercules, please come down and help me. Help to free my cart. Help me in this, my hour of distress. And Hercules visits this wagoneer. And Hercules tells him, no, you get up. You put your shoulder to the cart and you push as hard as you can. You do it because the gods help those who help themselves. Then this phrase was used in various Greek plays in the theater. Then in the 1600s, a man was writing a political article for a magazine. And this was the first time this saying, God helps those who help themselves, appeared in the form that we know it now. And about 100 years later, in the 1700s, Benjamin Franklin wrote Poor Richard's Almanac. And in this almanac, Benjamin Franklin wrote, God helps those who help themselves, which is how it became sort of an American common phrase, an American expression. But let me tell you something about this. Its origin comes from ancient Greece, where the people believed in multiple gods. And they believed that these gods were fickle. They believed that no matter what you did, something could offend the gods, and therefore the gods could punish you at any given moment. Even if you said the wrong word, even if you didn't do anything wrong, maybe the god is just in a bad mood that day, and therefore they're going to take it out on you. And therefore, if you're doing all of these things, and you're doing these things for the gods, and you're doing all of these kinds of things, the idea was that if we please the gods here, and if we do this, and if we do that, then the gods will be on our side, and the gods will favor us, and we will be blessed. And therefore, that notion of the gods will help those who help themselves comes from that mentality of, we don't know what the gods are feeling right now, so let's be on our best behavior so they find favor in us. We even see in the case of Benjamin Franklin. For those of you that don't know this, Benjamin Franklin is what is known as a deist. If you aren't sure of what a deist is somebody that believes in God, believes in a God who created the world. It's one superior God that created everything. But then this deist also believes that this God, after the creation, sits back and lets the world run itself completely. That God who created the world is not involved in his creation. He is not in the people's lives. He's not involved in what happens. It's just God created the world and left it to its own devices and now just sits there and watches the world fall apart. That was what Benjamin Franklin believed. Also, as just a point of comment, that phrase, separation of church and state, is not in the Constitution. It was actually written by this same man, Benjamin Franklin. And so we have to see how he's using God helps those who help themselves. Of course, he's going to say that because he believes that God isn't involved in this world. Of course, he's going to say that because he thinks God is just up there looking at us, letting us fall apart down here in the world. Of course, he's going to say God helps those who help themselves because God doesn't help us. We have to do it ourselves because God isn't active or involved. So the origins of this very saying right away communicate that it's not true of our Yahweh, of the living triune God. And we see that in this passage. We see here that God helps those who are helpless. Those disciples couldn't do anything in that moment with those waves crashing down and with that wind blowing. They were helpless. They were at the very mercy of the weather, the very mercy of that storm. And yet Jesus came into the boat and he calmed it all. He helped them who were helpless. And this is the very basis of our faith. This is the very basis of our very salvation. Isaiah chapter 25, it says, God will help those who are helpless. God helps those who are in need and in despair. And in Romans, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of that sin is death. And since we all sin and we will all die because of that sin, then essentially we are all helpless at the mercy of sin. But because God loved us so much, he sent his son here to die for us and die for our sins so we could be forgiven, when we could find forgiveness and salvation nowhere else. God helps those who are helpless because he has helped each and every one of us find salvation, forgiveness, freedom, and eternal life because we could not do it on our own. Because Isaiah 64 and Ephesians chapter 2 says it is by faith that we are saved. There's nothing we can do that will bring us salvation. So to say God helps those who help themselves, it gives us this notion that we have to make up for our own sins. It gives us this notion that we can find forgiveness and salvation by what we do. It promotes this idea of self-righteousness, where what we do saves us. And that is the complete opposite of what Scripture says. It says we can't help ourselves. We can't do any of that. We are helpless when it comes to salvation, eternal life, forgiveness. We need God. God helps those who are helpless. There was a woman, an elderly woman, who went into a department store. And she went over to one of the store clerks. And she had said, I want to return something. I bought a tire and I don't really like it. It's unsuitable for my car and I need to return it. So the sales clerk looked at her and he said, okay, well, do you have the tire? And she said, yes, I do have it in my car. And he says, okay. He goes, well, what's wrong with the tire? And she goes, nothing. I just don't like it. So he kind of thought about that for a minute, and he had come to realize that this woman was a frequent customer of that store, and her friends spent a lot of time and money in that store. And so he says, okay, well, maybe I can work with you. Do you have a receipt? She goes, no, I have the tire, but I don't have a receipt. And he says, well, okay, we can still return it, but we would need to give you store credit. Is that okay? And she goes, yes, that would be perfectly fine. And so they made that return transaction. And it doesn't sound like anything all that great, right? Sounds pretty normal, you know. And he gave store credit, so she'd still be spending her money in the store there. And she was happy, and she'd probably tell her friends about the great customer service she got. And it was all really wonderful. It was handled very, very well. But the peculiar thing is that that department store didn't sell tires. See, here we are. We go to God with this sin. And we say, here, God, take it. And God's like, look, I don't have sin in my presence. I am sinless. I don't really want or need your sin. But he says, you know what? I'll take it away from you and cast it aside so you can experience my love, grace, and mercy. I will help you who is helpless. Maybe another way that we can reword this saying of God helps those who help themselves is that through obedience, we cooperate with God, putting us in a place where God can bless and help us. Through obedience, we cooperate with God, which puts us in a place where God can then bless and help us. Again, we're looking at this phrase, God helps those who help themselves. And what I'm saying here is there's a distinction in that I'm not saying we have to help ourselves. We can't help ourselves. Only God can help us. But there is something to be said with being in cooperation and working with God. So for instance, if I invited Al over to my house and I said, Al, I really need to move my couch because there's something that fell behind it and I really need it. I need you to help me move the couch. Please come by and help me. And Al comes over to my house and he and I sit down there in the dining room chair and the dining room table and watch him move my couch himself. That's what a lot of us do with God, isn't it? We say, hey, God, I need some help here. Please, Lord God, help me. And then we sit back and do nothing and just wait for God to act. We say, you know what, God, I'm out of a job. I can't find any work, Lord God. I've been out of a job for a few months. Please help me find a job. And then we spend the next 6 months just sitting at home waiting for a job to pop into our lap. Because, you know, God will give it to us, right? Does it really work like that? No. See, God is great in his will. God is sovereign in his timing. And God has the job for you that he wants you to have. And God will bless you with a job. But the point is if you aren't cooperating with God, if you aren't going out and searching for a job, then the job that God has for you, you're never going to find it. You have to work with God. There's an element of cooperation there. And we see this here. Guess what? Jesus calmed that storm. Jesus, he walked on the water. And what people don't realize was he didn't just walk on water like pool water, like just still, you know, stagnant water. No, he walked on the water when there was a storm and wind going on. That would just be like him walking on the water when Hurricane Irma was around. Think about that for a second. That's pretty awesome. That's pretty powerful. And he did that. And yet he calmed the storm. But do you realize what he did first? Before he ever set foot on that water, before he ever climbed into that boat, it says the disciples went out into the boat and he went up alone by himself and he prayed. And he spent that time with God. See, we want to experience God's power. We want God to come, and we want God to help us, and we want him to be there with us, but yet we aren't willing to put in any kind of effort. We aren't willing to cooperate with him. See, Jesus was able to do this because he gathered his strength from his time with God. He gathered his strength from his prayer life. See, far too often we want our problems to go away, and yet half the time we don't even really truly pray about it. We just say God will take care of it, but we don't even pray. We say, you know what, this problem will go away, and that problem being caused by your sin, and we say God will take care of it, he'll make it go away, and yet we don't obey God and stop doing that sin and eradicate that sin from our lives, and what happens? It's just going to keep going. It's just a pattern. Unless we obey, unless we cooperate with God, unless we put ourselves in a place through prayer, through reading God's word, through trying to live a holy life, only then will we truly experience God's blessing and his help. Because we don't help, we don't overcome that sin ourselves, we don't overcome the problems. God does it for us. He erases the sin. He overcomes our problems, but he has to know that we're on board with him. He says, look, get in your word, pray, fellowship with your people, go to church, obey my commandments, follow my ways, show me that you are willing and able to follow me. And when you do that, you're going to put yourself in a place, you're going to put yourself in a position where the Holy Spirit can truly work in and through you, and you will experience the blessing and the help that you need, but you play a part. And it's not that you're helping yourself. It's you're putting yourself in a place where you are cooperating with God, cooperating with the Holy Spirit to truly work and move in you. See, God will save you if you place your faith in him. God will help you if you show him that you're willing to live for him. Because you're putting yourself in a place where his power and his might can truly work and move through you. You're not helping yourself, but you're putting yourself in a place where God can help you and work through you. Perhaps the third and final sort of way we can rephrase this misconception is that those who take a risk in faith will receive great rewards. Those who through faith take a risk receive great rewards. Here we see Jesus walking on this stormy water. And here Peter says, Lord God, can I come out? He had this faith in saying, you know what? God is the Son of Man. Jesus is the Son of Man. Jesus has performed all of these miracles. I think Jesus is his Messiah. I have faith in him, and I have faith that he can do it, that through him, I can do it too. So in faith, I'm going to say, Lord God, please, can I come out and join you? And the Lord says, come. And he goes and he steps out, and Peter starts to walk on the water himself. But it came through great faith. And that great faith will often lead us to moments where we have to take a leap of faith. Will take us to moments where we have to take and make a very big risk. And I'm not saying that we are to be careless. I'm not saying that we are to just, you know, do whatever. I'm saying here, Peter, he sought Jesus' approval. He sought Jesus' will first, and he goes, Lord God, what do you want me to do? Can I do this? And when he heard Jesus' response, when he knew what Jesus wanted him to do, he was faithful, and he was obedient, and he did it. And therefore, if we have faith in God, and we truly have this deep, personal, resounding, powerful faith in him, God will inevitably call you to a place in your life where you're going to have to take a risk and take a step of faith. I felt God calling me into ministry, in particular in the beginning, youth ministry. So when I got out of college, what did I do? I applied for youth pastor positions. Look, I went to a state school, IUP. I was an education and social work major. I had no experience in ministry at all. I didn't have any schooling in ministry at all. But I knew what God was calling me to, and therefore, I stepped out in faith and I applied for those youth pastor positions anyway because I knew what God was calling me to. And even though I didn't have experience, even though I wasn't qualified, even though I didn't have any knowledge, even though I was probably the worst candidate they saw, I stepped out in faith because God had called me to, and I applied and I got the first job that I applied for. I've told you this story before. When I met with Pastor Nathan to come here, my first thought was, no way. I'm not coming here. And yet praying to God, seeking his guidance, being faithful that he would guide me, being faithful that he would lead me, says, no, go do it. Go to that church. I took a step of faith and here I am. I look at the Fire Escape Coffee House, a project that our church is very heavily involved in. And what started out a year and a half ago is three or four of us getting together and just talking about this idea, casting visions, praying, seeking God's guidance, seeking what he wants for us. Got the calling that opening up this Christian coffee house here in town was really what God wanted. It was really going to benefit his kingdom. It was really going to be this wonderful ministry. And so in faith, we started raising funds. In faith, we started having fundraisers. In faith, we started developing all of these programs that the Fire Escape could have. In faith, we did all of this. And the Fire Escape is now opening up in the beginning of November. Even that, when we went through the numbers as to whether or not we could open up the Fire Escape, we knew what God had called us to. And all of these things were falling into place. We had a location. We had all of these things. We had the support of a landlord. All of these great things were happening, but we were still shy on some of the money. And we said, what should we do? From a business standpoint, from a financial standpoint, it didn't make sense. No, don't do it. We don't have enough money yet. And yet we said, no, this is what God wants. We need to take this risk. We need to take that step of faith. We need to step on those stormy waters and walk on it and do what God has called us to do. And as a result, we've gotten a lot of equipment lower than what we budgeted. We've gotten a lot of other things lower than we had budgeted to make this opening possible. Why? Because we had faith in God. We knew what he wanted us to do, and we were willing to take that risk and take that leap of faith. I've experienced it in my life. And my hope is you've all experienced it in your life. And so the question is, what is God calling you to take a risk with? And are you truly faithful enough? Is your faith really deep enough to take that risk and do what God is calling you to do? Because guess what? The moment you stop cooperating with God, the moment you stop putting yourself in a place where he will bless you, the moment you stop being faithful and taking those risks, The moment you take your eyes off of the Lord, you will start to sink as Peter did. Therefore, we must always be in a place where we are strengthening our faith, where we are being obedient, where we are cooperating with God, where we are putting ourselves in a place where He can use us and help us, to put us in a place where we can take that step of faith and we can receive His rich rewards through that risk that He is calling us to take. Do you think it was easy for Abraham to offer his only son Isaac, or his promised son Isaac, as a sacrifice? Do you think it was easy for this 14, 15-year-old boy of David to go up against a 7-8-foot giant named Goliath? No. No, it wasn't. It took faith, and it took an element of taking risks. And is that something we are willing to do? Jesus often said to his disciples in John chapter 21, they were experiencing no fish. They were helpless. And yet God told them, throw your net on the side and you will catch fish. In faith, in obedience, they cooperated with God. They put themselves in a place where God would truly bless them. They threw their nets out and they pulled in so many fish that the nets even broke. Is that how you're living your life? Are you living your life in a way that you are putting yourself in a place where God will use you? Are you living your life in a way where you know what God wants you to do, even if it's scary, even if there's a risk involved, and you are willing to do it because of your faith in Him, or are you just playing it safe? God doesn't help those who help themselves, but God does reward faith and obedience, and He works in conjunction and cooperation with us to truly bless and help us through what we are going through. So therefore, I want to challenge all of you to live a life of faith, obedience, and risk-taking. That if you feel God calling you to enter into a leadership in the church, if you feel God calling you to serve in a ministry, and you say to yourself, oh, I don't think I'm good enough, or you say, oh, I don't think I have the time, then you are playing it safe, and you're going to sink. If God is calling you to serve, if God is calling you to lead, then you do it. You take that risk. You take that step of faith and you do it, and God will help you. God doesn't help those who help themselves, but God blesses and rewards those who are faithful and obedient. Let us pray. Lord God, we just pray, Lord, that You will allow our faith to grow and strengthen. Lord, we ask that Your Spirit will work within us so we have this passion and longing to obey and follow You more. Lord God, we pray, Lord, that You will give us the strength and boldness and courage to put ourselves in a place to cooperate with You and receive Your blessing. Lord God, we thank You that when we are helpless, when we can't save ourselves, when we can't help ourselves, we thank You that You truly are a God who helps the helpless, who steps in. Lord God, and we pray that we will experience these truths in our lives very powerfully throughout this week and each and every day. Lord, give us the courage to take the risks that You are calling us to take. Lord, give us the strength to work in conjunction with You and not simply demand that You work for us. Lord God, just bless us and help us in this our hour of need. We pray this in your holy and precious name. Amen.